brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been posing a question in connection with each of these Lord's Days dealing with the model prayer of Jesus Christ, going back already to Lord's Day 45. Tonight, I simply want to ask the question, what is your expectation in prayer? What do you expect when you pray these things to the Lord? How's God going to respond? How will it change you? How will it transform you into the kind of people He calls you to be? As I said before, we live as we pray. And so if you pray with expectation of God's blessing, of God's goodness, His faithfulness, His tenderness, certainly it will affect the way you live your life. What's remarkable to me about Lord's Day 50, when you look at it in the Catechism tonight, just take a notice of that grand shift in that prayer, going from the focus of God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. And it's easy to see how those have a prominent role in the prayer life of God's people. But as I grow older, as I spend more time preaching and teaching the Word, I find myself more and more amazed and more appreciative that when our Lord Jesus taught this model prayer, He reminded His disciples, He reminds us, not simply to pray for great and glorious things, but to pray for something as simple and basic as daily bread. God's concerned about your daily welfare. He's concerned about things that you may be quick to dismiss as inconsequential. God cares about that. He cares about you. And so what I want to do tonight in this message is simply focus on two things. First of all, when you listen to the Catechism and listen to the text we're going to look at together, there's first of all a warning. There's a warning as we pray. And I want you to sense what that warning is and how it applies to you. But then secondly, I want to end on a positive note. And I want you to see the great encouragements, the incentive. It's not simply the Lord, as it were, grasping us by the scruff of the neck saying, this is how I want you to pray. Do this this way. You notice the language of the Catechism focuses upon the kind of relationship that is cultivated and nurtured as a result of prayer that asks God to give us our daily bread. So a warning and an encouragement tonight. Let's look at that together, shall we? And I think when we look at this particular petition especially, we see the clash of worldviews, the world that we live in, over against the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the priorities of that kingdom. We in North America in particular live in a world that is flooded with materialism. We have goods and services at our disposal that no other nation has enjoyed. Maybe in the course of all of history, no one has ever enjoyed the kind of luxury and affluence that we've enjoyed. But that's also a danger, isn't it? There's a temptation in there as well. There is the spirit of consumerism. And that's why I say we ought to think about a warning here. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, the Lord is reminding us to put our material needs in their proper perspective. We're not simply consumers. We're not simply here to hoard things for ourselves, to build up treasures here upon earth. In fact, isn't it remarkable how many times Jesus speaks pointedly about the dangers of materialism? How often Jesus speaks about the risk of loving money? In our text tonight from Hebrews 13, do not grow fond of money. Do not grow fond of building up, accumulating, setting up for yourselves great empires of material prosperity. Be content with what the Lord gives to you, and recognize that the Lord in His wisdom often withholds things from us for our benefit, for our material benefit, but also for our spiritual benefit. I want to draw your attention to a wonderful little text in this regard. We turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Jesus fleshes this out as well. Does it surprise you how often Jesus speaks about money and material possessions? When we think of the prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," remember what Jesus himself said to Satan as he was tempted in the desert. As Jesus fasted for 40 days, Satan knew how hungry Jesus must have been. And he says, "Well, you are the Son of God. Why can't you turn the stones here in the desert into bread?" And what does Jesus say by way of reply? He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Which is simply a way of saying we're more than simply material beings. We need more than simply material possessions, material sustenance. There's more to life than simply what you hold in your hands or keep in your pockets or put in your bank accounts, Jesus says. In his case, it was more important for him to be obedient to his Father's will. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and how amazed the people were at what Jesus did. You can understand why. You can understand why there was this huge following at John 6. People in awe of this man who could turn a few loaves of bread, a few fishes, into a feast enough to feed 5,000 people. But then when Jesus speaks of the harder things of the gospel, about eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, the people are repulsed and they leave. Many of them do. And Jesus says to them in the course of that interaction, he says, "You followed me not because you see me or want to embrace me as the Son of God, as the Messiah sent by the Father. It's because I filled your bellies. I kept you full." He says you need to remember that ultimately you seek the bread which is above, which comes from heaven, which is me, he says. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. That gives us, I think, a perspective on our material needs as well. But then if we turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 23, start at verse 22. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." But this is a much different message than the message, "Don't worry, just be happy." This is when you entrust your life to your Father in heaven, you realize there is a certain priority of your needs. Verse 23. "Why are we not to worry? Why are we not to be anxious? Why are you not to fret, keeping yourself up at night, pulling yourselves into pieces over this?" And the answer is in verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." There are other things more important than our material needs. That's a warning. But along with that, closely connected to that, is this warning. And I'm using here, if you follow the outline, I'm using quotes from Scripture. Jesus says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possession." Turn with me earlier in the chapter, Luke 12. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul or self, man, you have done ample. You have ample goods laid up for many years.'" And the conclusion he draws from that is what? "Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God's assessment was much different. The man says to himself, "Eat, drink, be merry." God says, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Earlier in that chapter, In verse 15, right before the passage I read, Jesus says to them, "Take care." There's a red flag going up here. Listen attentively. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, put this in perspective historically. Jesus is talking to a group of disciples and listeners in the first century. People who had a subsistence living. There were no stores, big stores. There was no refrigeration. You usually bought the day's food that morning and you cooked it. You had to do the same thing day in and day out. A famine, a flood, a natural disaster of some sort. People go without food. People starve and people die in that world. And Jesus says, be on your guard. A person's life, your life, does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Now, that was true for Jesus speaking in the first century to people who were living in near poverty. What do you think that says about our situation here in 2014 in North America? Do we live our lives? Do we pray and do we act? Do we arrange the priority of our lives in such a way that we were like the rich fool who thinks that his security, his safety, his future is protected by his accumulation of wealth and possessions? Doesn't mean that we're not called to be good stewards or be careful with the means that God gives to us. But if we put our trust in those possessions, they will destroy us. Prayer reminds us that God alone provides. Isn't that wonderful how the Catechism puts that? We pray this petition, give us this day our daily bread, so that we come to know. The end product is that we come to know that God is the only source of everything good, and that neither your work — some of you work very, very hard, but you also may worry — your work, your worry, nor your gifts can do us any good without God's blessing. The other warning, the final warning, is not to put our trust in man. Think about Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes and man, because their ultimate destiny is death. Material goods do us no good. You could be the wealthiest man on the face of the world. What good does it do if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? These things do us no good apart from God's blessing. And that's why Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that material gifts are not in themselves evil, but rather they're to be received with thanksgiving. They're to be used wisely. We're to receive our food, our drink, our paycheck as evidences of God's kindness to us and give Him gratitude for these gifts. But ultimately, it is to cultivate in our hearts, as the Catechism, it is to cultivate a gratitude and a trust towards God. I will not put my trust in man. I will not put my trust in myself. I will not put my trust in my possession. They will ultimately fail me. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you attentive to the warning that Jesus gives? Oh, don't be like that rich young ruler who, in a moment of zeal, says to Jesus, "I want to follow you. I've kept the commandments that God has given from my youth. I'm devout." And Jesus says, "Go and sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor." In other words, demonstrate to me where your real loyalty lies. And that text says he went away saddened, deeply despondent. How do you look at your possessions? That's the question that this raises. Are they gifts from God meant to create in us a trust and a love and a gratitude, a desire to be faithful stewards? Or do your possessions create in your heart a sense of independence from God, a sense of security in your own abilities, a sense that you can put your trust and rest your hope and plan your future on your material possessions? There's the warning. And Jesus calls all of us to heed that warning, to be attentive to it, and not to take it for granted. The Bible talks repeatedly about the snare of covetousness, the snare of greed, the snare of always wanting more. He says, simply pray, give us today our daily bread. But then secondly, I think this petition not only gives us a warning, but I think the emphasis lies upon an encouragement. And that's what I want to focus on especially tonight. I want you to be encouraged as you pray. I want you to be assured in your heart when you leave here tonight that the Lord is interested in everything that lies in your heart, everything that you bring before Him, everything that concerns you, even the smallest minute detail of your life. God's concerned about that. He's concerned about your health. He's concerned about your family's welfare. He's even concerned about the food that's going to be put on your table tonight, perhaps after the worship service. He desires to bless that and to have it be a blessing to you. God's concerned about even the smallest creatures, boys and girls, the birds you saw outside, the grass that's been cut in the front yard of church. God's watching over that. We sang tonight from Psalm 104. And you have this description of how the Lord uses His creation as a means of blessing, to feed, to sustain, to protect, to fill our hearts with joy. So what is the encouragement we get from this petition? Well, let's go back again to Luke chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Jesus says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe in a very personal, practical, real way that God is so intimately involved in your life? He can number the hairs of your head. I remember my pastor doing this in catechism class when we were kids. He would find one student and he would sort through the hair and pull out one strand. You have to get really close to do that, don't you? And he'd pull out that hair and say, "God is aware even of this strand of hair." That's how intimately He's involved in your life. Do you believe that when you pray? Do you pray with that kind of confidence and assurance? Or would it be fair to say that when you pray to a God who, in your mind, functions like an absentee landlord? Yes, He has ownership of the property, but He's never around when you need Him. When things are broken, He can't be relied upon to fix them. He doesn't really care. He's just there to maintain His ownership. Nothing more. Do you pray that way? Maybe when you pray to God, you pray as though you think God has nothing but harmful things in store for you. That God is only angry with you. Or that God wants to make life miserable for you by withholding His blessing from you. I mean, when you pray in terms of the language of your prayer, the content of your prayer, the frequency of your prayer, is that evident? That you think that God really is stingy? That God is cruel and abusive? That God really doesn't want to give you what you need? He'd rather see you grovel and feel miserable. This petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that's not how God relates to us in prayer. If He numbers the very hairs of your head, how involved, how attentive, how concerned is He about not only the big things of life, in your life, but the small, seemingly minute things, seemingly insignificant things of your life? Didn't Jesus speak of that in Matthew chapter 6? He has that beautiful illustration where He says, what earthly father, if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion or a serpent? Only the cruelest, most vindictive sort of father would do that. Now, if sinful, flawed human fathers know how to take care of their children and give them good gifts, if they're wise and loving in that respect, how much more your Father in heaven? Think of Lord's Day 9 from the Catechism. God is not only sovereign, He not only controls all things, but He directs His sovereignty towards His own glory and towards your salvation. All things are working towards that goal. There ought to be gratitude. There ought to be confidence. But then the other text is from our scripture reading tonight from Hebrews 13. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In other words, when we look at Lord's Day 50, it's meant to create hearts that are truly one with the Lord, connected with the Lord. He's talking here about a relationship of trust, a relationship of intimacy, a relationship where you can open your heart to Him about anything, anything whatsoever, and not be ashamed, not be hesitant, not be fearful, not be cowering, but always sensing that I can pour out my heart to God. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust in You alone. How is that for you? Lord's Day 45 talks about biblical prayer being prayer that originates in faith, that trusts in God, that believes God's promises, that understands that the ways of God are often far, far more complex not only, but far more wonderful. What if God granted every wish you wanted, or every wish that resides in your hearts? What if God did exactly as you asked Him to do? Wouldn't it be true that we would be sorely disappointed with the outcome? Isn't that true? Oftentimes, God answers our prayers in ways that far exceed our expectations. And His answer to prayer is so much more wise and loving and works towards the salvation of His people in ways that we had never anticipated. Otherwise, none of us would pray, Lord, give me cancer. Lord, bring hardship into my family. Lord, I want this business to fail. Lord, I want there to be this problem in my life, this recurring struggle in my life. None of us would pray that. But God ordains these things so that we learn to trust Him and see how His grace works through these issues in our life. We learn how to respond to the Lord saying, no, you don't need that. Not only do you not need that, to ask for that would be harmful to you. Or you're not going to get it now. You'll get it later. Be patient. Wait. Trust me. Believe on my word. You see what kind of relationship is being described here. But it's more than that. And that's really the third thing, the final thing I want to say in regard to the encouragement. We sang that tonight from Psalm 104. It's also in Psalm 146. That description of all the creatures, and I think not only of human beings, but that psalm, those psalms describe, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, the birds and the cows and the stars, sun, moon, all these things, turning to the Lord and seeking His blessing. All things being dependent upon Him. All things reaching out to Him and asking for His blessing. The eyes of all look to You and You give them their food in due season. Yeah, I was thinking about this in connection with writing the sermon or thinking about the sermon over the course of the week. And it occurred to me that it's not enough simply to encourage you or to remind you of the call to be content. That's true. It's a biblical teaching to be content with what we have. That's what Hebrews 13 tells us. But there's another part of that as well. And I think this prayer, this petition, "Give us today our daily bread," is meant to make us bold. It's meant to teach us to pray with expectation. Do you pray timidly? Half-heartedly? Do you pray with the expectation that God will supply all of your needs? There's a beautiful text in Psalm 81, verse 10. Maybe you know that text. But Psalm 81, verse 10 says, "I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouths, and I will fill it." Now let me ask you, this time of year, what comes to mind when you think of that description? Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Don't you think about little baby birds, boys and girls? Little baby birds in the nest, they've just hatched. You're peeking at them, you see them. They're rather homely looking, they're struggling. But when Mama Robin comes with a big juicy worm in her mouth, ah, that's dinner. And what do those little baby birds do? They open their mouths wide and Mama feeds them the worm. I think that's what Psalm 81 is describing for us. That's what this petition in Lord's Day 50 is describing for us. The Lord says, when I come to you with my word, when I come to you with my promises, when I come to you with my care, I don't want you to be half-hearted. I don't want you to be reserved. I don't want you to be running away. I don't want you to be sulking and sullen. I want you to open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. All the way up, beyond your wildest expectation. I mean, that's something we can teach our children already at a very young age, can't we? The imagery of the baby bird. The logic of Jesus in Matthew 6 is very compelling. He says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God cares for them. Wouldn't you agree, says Jesus? Our Father in heaven cares for these creatures. They don't worry. They don't fret. They don't grow angry. They eat up their food. They grow beautifully. The grass grows, and yet it's going to be cut down. It withers. Will He not care for you, O you of little faith? And so in conclusion, I want you to think about that imagery of the baby birds. Not just the boys and girls, but all of you this week. And when you pray, when you think about the things that you want to bring before the Lord, not only great and glorious things, the weighty matters of life, but even the most basic things, I want you to think of that imagery of the baby bird opening its mouth and the mother bird feeding that baby. It's something so simple and so beautiful, and yet we often fail to grasp it. And so I'll conclude with a children's song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it for you. Because a song that came to mind this past week in my study was a song I think I sang years and years ago in Sunday school. It's called God Sees the Little Sparrow Fall. And I remember the refrain especially. But it goes like this. God sees the little sparrow fall. It meets his tender view. If God so loves the little birds, I know he loves me too. He paints the lily of the field, perfumes each lily bell. If he so loves the little flowers, I know he loves me well. God made the little birds and flowers and all things large and small. He'll not forget his little ones. I know he loves them all. And the refrain I remember was this. He loves me too. He loves me too. I know he loves me too. Because he loves the little things. I know he loves me too. Do you know that? And can you sing that? If so, open wide your mouth and God will fill it. Let's pray.